Welcome to Hope Wesleyan Church, a group of people dedicated to changing lives by leading others into a growing relationship with Jesus. We're so glad you're listening online. As always, we're saving a seat for you when you join us at our campus here in Independence, Iowa. Enjoy the message today and let us know how we can help you take your next step in your walk with Jesus. Do you make New Year's resolutions? I was doing a survey this morning. I was asking different people, what is your New Year's resolution? And I had a 100% response. Nobody was making them. And nobody's making them. No, and you know, and I think it's awesome. I think it's good to set some goals for the year. You know, maybe there's some place you want to go. Or maybe there's something you want to do or some people you want to see. Maybe you want to get more sleep. Maybe you want to eat more. Make these things that are things that you, maybe you want to eat less. You know, I don't know. I mean, it's your resolution, your goals, what you want to accomplish. My wife asked me what my resolutions were, and one of them is, I want to get more sleep. I think that'd probably be a good thing. And she's like, I think it'd be a good thing too. So that's it. But you know, I love the tradition about making New Year's resolutions. I think it's great that we do those things, set some goals for New Year. There's nothing magical that happens when you tear a page off the calendar and suddenly it makes it so easy then to make those changes. But this is a new year, and we have opportunity for to be able to look at this as a new beginning and start some new things. So I think it's a great time to be able to set some goals, make some changes. Now, for some of you, like all the ones I talked this morning, you're not so hip on this New Year's resolution thing. You know, oh no, I'll just, you know, I never keep them anyway. And I know what some of your reactions are because I Googled it. And I found out here are some reactions people have about setting goals for the new year. The first one is this. Go ahead and explain how you're actually going to do your New Year's resolution, right? So we all say, yeah, right, how are you going to pull that off? And then somebody, you know, the wiseacre, here's what they normally say. They'll say, won't break your New Year's resolution if you don't make any. See? Yeah? How many of you, you've used that one before? Yeah. How about this one? I don't call them New Year's resolutions. I prefer the term casual promises I make to myself that I'm under no legal obligation to fulfill. That's not so bad. That's a good thing. I love this next one. I don't always make New Year's resolutions, but when I do, I break them in spectacular fashion. Yeah, been there. Here's my favorite. I love this one here. New Year's resolution, eat more chocolate, eat more pizza, eat more cheesecake. Hey, yeah, write it down. Now you know what you can, it's a goal. Yeah, whether you make any resolutions or you set any goals for this next year or not, this much is true. God has given you a brand new year. Today's a brand new day. And God has all the grace you need no matter what you face. Amen? It's true. That's it. I mean, for the next few weeks, I want to share some messages under the theme of reset. And maybe you've reset your clocks, or maybe you had to reset your computer. You know, my daughter, who was singing this morning, she had to reset her travel plans because a winter storm, stopped her from getting here. You know, as she was starting Christmas break, so those plans were all reset. And it's not always bad to reset things. I mean, we're going to talk about resetting things like a relationship. How do we reorder our finances? Are there ways that I can renew the joy of the Lord in my life? Now, those are some of the themes that we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks. But today, I want to talk about resetting a very important room in your life. It's that room right between your ears, okay? You know, it's really, I want to talk about renewing your mind. And, you know, it's in the book of Romans is where I'd like to be sharing with you. And in the first 11 chapters of Romans, you see Paul painting this incredible picture of a merciful God who is doing whatever it takes to reestablish a relationship with us. Somebody called Romans the book that changed the world. And I really think it is. I mean, Paul wanted to go visit the believers there in the at the church who was meeting in Rome. I don't know if he actually got there or not, but he wrote this letter to them. And it was almost like he was giving his references and sharing the things that he holds most deeply. And for 11 chapters, he talks about God's mercy and God's plan to restore relationship with each and every one of us. And then in chapter 12 is where we're going, Romans chapter 12. He asks us to do something about it. It's one thing to believe something. It's something else to then do something about it. So in Romans chapter 12, I'll just be reading two verses. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we hear some that are some very familiar words. Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, perfect, and pleasing will." You see, life has a way of chipping away at us, doesn't it? It just kind of, it's not always the big tidal wave that knocks us down, although sometimes that does happen. But so often it's the smaller waves that just erode at us over time. It happens slowly, but surely. It's kind of like the grandfather went to visit his grandkids. They, you know, of course, grandpa, he's got to take a nap, you know, in the afternoon. Every afternoon, grandpa's got to take a nap. Well, the kids, they got energy to burn. You know any kids like that? And so what the kids did is they decided, let's play a joke on grandpa. Aren't you glad? You're going to be glad the kids are not in here when I tell you this story. They decided, okay, when grandpa went and he took a nap, they got some Limburger cheese, and they put the Limburger cheese into grandpa's mustache. And so when grandpa woke up, he's like, this room stinks. So he walked in the kitchen, and it wasn't long before he thought, well, the kitchen stinks too. So he went outside to get a breath of fresh air, took a big whiff, and he's like, this whole world stinks. You know, you ever feel like that? I mean, thank you that the kids are next door. They did not get to hear that. That'd be a cool thing to do sometime. But sometimes we adopt a Limburger cheese attitude, don't we? You know, we get it in our mind. The whole world stinks. Everything's bad. You know, everything, whatever happened to me, it's bad. If it's ever going to happen again, it's going to be worse. And what we need as followers, especially followers of Jesus, we need God to do something about the Limburger cheese attitude that we get in our head. And in these verses I read to you in Romans are four key concepts that if we can apply them to our life, they truly can reset and renew our minds. So let's talk about the very first one. The first really has to do with your concept of God. Everybody has a concept of God. Some people believe God is like a doting grandfather. And boy, you can sweet talk him into doing just about anything. You know, it's like, oh dear God, I love you so much. Oh, here's a puppy. You know, some people think that's how God is, but he's not like that at all. But that's a concept. Other people believe God is such a distant deity. He has no care or no concern, and he does not want to be involved in the petty affairs of your life. Now, nothing could be further from the truth on either of those extremes. The fact is, we do serve a merciful God. That's what Paul says. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercies, is what he says. We talk about a God who wants to reconnect with us, and he will do whatever it takes to reconnect with you. Mercy, here's something you want to write down. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. That's what mercy is. You don't get what you deserve. For instance, when you see those red and blue lights that you know they are not around Christmas time, but they're right behind you. When you see those red and blue lights and they pull you over and you ask that nice officer, you know, what's going on, what happened, and you know, things like that. And they had you going, you know, 80 in a 55. Yeah, you didn't know your car could go that slow, did you? Yeah, but you know, suddenly, you know, he decides he's going to let you off with a warning. That's called giving you mercy. You're not getting what you actually deserve. That would be an act of mercy. And that's what mercy is, not getting what you deserve. Because we deserve to be punished because of our disobedience to God. But instead, God has mercy. He is willing to forgive. He's willing to restore. Oh, I love how David says it in the 23rd Psalm. He says, surely goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Let's just love that. You know, in that 23rd Psalm, David describes the Lord as the shepherd. Well, if the Lord is the shepherd, goodness and mercy are the sheepdogs. And they are the one, they are the goodness of God and the mercy of God. They are following you all the days of your life. They are the sheepdogs that guard God's flock, goodness and mercy. Not just goodness alone, because, yeah, we need God's goodness, but we also need His mercy. Not just mercy alone, because while we thank God we don't get what we deserve, we also need God's goodness. See, in God's goodness, we find out God is a God who provides. With His mercy, we find out God is a God who pardons. That's the kind of God we have. And He sends out goodness and mercy. And check this out. It's not just on the good days of your life. Nor is it just on the bad days of your life. Goodness and mercy will follow you when? All the days of your life. Every day of your life. If you are at home raising toddlers, God has goodness and mercy for you. Thank God for that. If you are stuck in a job that brings you very little joy, guess what? God has goodness and mercy for you. If you are a person who has days of loneliness, God has goodness and mercy for you. I had the privilege of visiting Jan Markman just before Christmas, and I shared with her that very verse. I said, Jan, this is what God has in store for you today. This is a day of goodness and a day of mercy. And God is going to come around you with goodness and mercy this day because that is exactly what He promises. I mean, do we dare think about a God like that? I mean, the stunning thing is that God is a God who follows you. We often get the idea that God is, you know, He's just stuck in one place. You know, He's enthroned in heaven somewhere and He's reigning and He's ordaining and He's sustaining and all the ainings that He does. But David paints a very different picture. He paints a picture of a God who's mobile, and a God who is active, a God who follows you. Do you dare think about a God like that? I mean, can you possibly think of a God who pursues you? A God who is searching for you. He chases after you like a sheepdog chases after the flock. A God who tracks you down and finds where you are. Oh, there's an incredible poem called The Hound of Heaven. You should check it out. There's an amazing YouTube video that someone made on that. It is powerful. But it really talks about a God full of goodness and God full of mercy on every day of our life who finds us even at the most difficult and the darkest moments of our life and even at the best and the brightest moments of our life. You don't have to take my word for it. I mean, you open up any page of the Bible and that's exactly the kind of God you find. I mean, all the way back at the beginning where all the trouble started, way back in the garden. When Adam and Eve, they turned away from God and suddenly they're hiding off in the bush and they're trying to use some leaves to make a bathing suit or whatever they could. Guess what you find? You find a God who's walking toward them. A God who's searching after them. And a God who asks, where are you? And that question began a quest for the human heart. And God has been on that quest, and He's been searching for you, and He's been following you every day of your life right to this very moment. And He comes to you with goodness and with mercy. Max Lucado said it so well. He said, God's mercies are new every morning. Receive them. Isn't that good? When you wake up every morning, there is goodness and there is mercy for you. And some of you are thinking, well, what if I don't wake up? For the believer, you know what it says? Then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yeah. Today is a day of goodness and mercy, and the best is yet to come. That's how I want to look at this new year. God is a God of goodness and mercy. And the devil will tell you, hey, you know what? You don't deserve mercy. It's true. You know, they'll say, God will never forgive you. That's not true. Your sin is too great. That also is not true. You don't deserve a second chance. Well, that's true. We don't deserve a second chance, but that is exactly what God offers us. Let the mercy of God reset your thinking. I don't know how you conceive God in your mind, but I think it needs a fresh injection of His mercy. He's a God full of mercy who's following you each and every day. A second concept here that Paul talks about is not only that God is God of mercy, but he also talks about this. He said, you know, therefore, brethren, in view of God's mercies, you know, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, he says. Right, I think it talks about the fact that we actually have a choice about our future. You know, we're more than a hunk of Play-Doh in the hands of a child. By the way, I'm going to have to return this to the kids' ministry. So, because they're missing some lime green Play-Doh. But sometimes we get the idea that our lives are just predetermined, that we're just kind of stuck where we are, and that, you know, that hey, you know my lot in life, and, well, maybe it's a bad lot in life, and kind of like this, I don't have much choice in the matter whatsoever. You know, if life just squeezes me in, that's really what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, don't conform to the pattern of this world. Another version is, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Wow, what a great picture. Don't allow the world around you to squeeze you into its mold. I mean, God has given you and me an incredible gift called free will. We can make choices today that will largely impact our tomorrows. The choices you make now, it's going to determine the life that you have in the future. If we give in to that idea that, hey, we're just kind of following along a predetermined course, well, that's a kind of the road to defeat, isn't it? You know, maybe you're thinking, I'm never going to beat this. I'm never going to be any better than this. I've been this way for so long that this is just who I am. I was born this way. I can't help but give in to this temptation over and over again. Have you ever had those thoughts? You ever had those things kind of come along inside of your head? I want to remind you, you actually have a choice about your future. You know, the Bible promises this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. With God, nothing is impossible. Fear not, God said, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The best choice that you can make is to believe in the God who actually believes in you. He believes in what His grace can do in your life. He's a God who's full of mercy, a God who gives you opportunity and choices to move from where you are. And I know what some of you might be thinking. You're saying, yeah, but Pastor Bob, you don't know the struggles I have. You have no idea what I'm up against. I've had this problem for so long that I can't help but be this way anymore. And you know what is happening? You keep telling yourself that? You're being squeezed into the mold. You're giving up. The great news is this: God has grace for you. God's grace can enable you to go anywhere from where you are right now. And you think, man, that's a long way to go. God is the God who pursues you with goodness and mercy. He meets you right where you are. And He helps you to take the next step forward. Here's the great thing. If you allow the goodness and the mercy of God to partner with you, you will move forward faster than you ever thought possible in your life. You think, well, this problem is so big. Maybe it is big. Well, we serve a God who has lots of goodness and lots of mercy. Nothing is too hard for Him. And we have the privilege of partnering with God. So you hold on to those two concepts. We have a God who is merciful, and God, He gives us a choice about our futures. Suddenly, we can then grasp hold of this third concept. I no longer have to be a victim. You don't have to be a victim. I'm not saying you aren't. I mean, there are certain things that happen in our lives that we never asked for, and things that have happened. I get that. But we no longer have to be the victim. Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that wonderful word, transformation, it means to change into another form, to transfigure. It literally is the word metamorphosis, or metamorphunai, but that's just the ending that Paul used here. That word metamorphosis is a change, is a transformation, just like a caterpillar changes to a butterfly. That is the metamorphosis. It's really interesting. I love this verse because Paul uses two words. The one is metamorphosis, and to be transformed, but the other one for conformed, you know what it is, David? Yeah, it is the word that we get masquerade. Instead of pretending, God actually wants to transform. Instead of acting like something you're not, God enables us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You see, before we meet Jesus, here's the thing that happens. We are spiritually dead people. And we need to be made alive spiritually. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, you must be born again, or you must be born anew. You must be made spiritually alive. That makes perfect sense. Someone's spiritually dead, they need to be made alive. They need to be born spiritually. You do know what you get when you get a newborn, right? You get a bad night's sleep. No, you get actually much more than that. You get a child. And that child, they look like a child. They act like a child. They talk like a child. They smell like a child. Everything about that is a child. And you would not expect anything more than that, would you? They are not little adults. They're a child. Any loving parent, the goal that they have is for their child to grow and mature and to become an adult. In our spiritual lives, we need to move from spiritual infancy to spiritual adulthood. We need to grow up spiritually. It's one thing if you have a brand new Christian and there's a whole lot of stuff that they don't know, and that we maybe somebody who's older is like, well, they should know that by now. They are like 3 months old here, okay? They're going to mess up, all right? Now, for you that have little kids, when your kids are little and they're taking their first steps, you are all excited about that, aren't you? We're cheering that on. Oh, look at them go! Look at them go! And then they fall down and say, yeah, they should have known better. No, you don't. No, we run up beside them and we pick them back up and we celebrate them and we help them to take the very next step. That is how we are supposed to be with those who are spiritually growing. You know, for us, God calls us to not remain a spiritual child. There comes a time in your spiritual life you need to put away childish things. And you need to grow up spiritually. You know, as a spiritual child, there's a tension that is happening inside of you. There are things you know you should do that you end up not doing. And there's things that you know you should not do, but you end up going back there time and again. And it is a very defeating situation. Like, am I always going to be this way? Here's the incredible thing. God calls us, and God can enable us to grow up spiritually. You know, this is what the grace of God can do. The grace of God enables us to be transformed from a spiritual child into spiritual adolescence, into spiritual adulthood, and far beyond. Next time somebody asks you how you're doing, you should say, I'm improving. That's probably the best way to look at it. Now, don't just say, I'm good. No, you're not good enough. I'm improving might be a better way to look at it. That's really how we should look at our Christian life. We should always be improving, always growing, always changing, always being transformed over and over again. In Romans 8, Paul says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because for those who are in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. We no longer have to be the victim saying, I'm just stuck. Yeah, I received Jesus a long time ago and nothing more has happened. Oh man, if we had a child who was born like 4 years ago and they haven't grown whatsoever, We think there is something seriously wrong with this child. Because growth should be the natural development. And so the same is true in our own spiritual life. And I'm going to push back on you who are saying, oh, I don't make any New Year's resolutions, New Year's goals. You better. Because God is calling you to grow. And God is calling you to be more like Him each and every day. God is calling you to make significant growth. If you're the same place spiritually 1 year from now than you are today, there is something seriously wrong in your life. You need to re-examine the whole thing. You need to ask yourself, am I really following Jesus or am I just playing a game? Am I doing the masquerade or am I experiencing the metamorphosis? We need to stop acting like children, start growing and maturing into spiritual adulthood. I so appreciate the power of groups like Alcoholics Anonymous. It's incredible how they're able to meet people where they are and to help them to take some significant steps forward to find freedom and find deliverance. You know, they usually have a 12 steps that Alcoholics Anonymous uses. They use 12 steps. Others use 8 and things like that. But I get what they're doing. The one pushback I have on groups like that is that they need a 13th step. You need one more step. Because they will leave you either as, okay, I'm an alcoholic or I'm a recovering alcoholic. And I'm always identified with my problem. I'm always identified with my addiction. This is what the grace of God can do. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. God no longer is going to identify you with what you once were, but with who you are today. I'm a redeemed child of the King. And I'm walking with a God who is full of goodness and mercy each and every day of my life. That's what I used to be, but thank God I'm not like that anymore. He's transformed me. A victim would say, I'll never be set free, and they'll settle for defeat. A victor will say, I'm a new creation in Christ. The old's gone. The new has arrived. Let the truth renew your mind. Recognize who God is. He's a God of mercy. Realize He gives you opportunity, gives you choices that you can make today. They can be good choices or bad choices, and you get to choose. We don't have to be a victim any longer. We can experience an incredible future as we walk with Jesus. Instead of pulling out the victim card every time things get difficult, we can experience victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. I encourage you to take big steps of victory this year, not small little shuffles of defeat. Experience incredible victory. And as you do, you're going to discover something. God's will is not just good, it's perfect. That's what Paul is saying here. He said, you'll discover that what God's will is, His good and perfect and pleasing will. I mean, God's will for you is good. It meets the deepest needs of your life. And it guides you toward a life of purpose, of significance. If you're experiencing God's will, that's what you'll experience. His will is also pleasing. You'll discover that God's will, it actually matches with the desires and the passions, the abilities that He's given you. His will is perfect. You can follow your own ways, and guess what? You'll find out that you've missed a whole lot in life. You follow God's ways, you won't miss a thing. Does that mean you won't have any difficulties? No. In this world, you will have trouble. But the same one who promised there would be trouble also promises that He would be with us, and He has all the grace we need. Does it mean you're always going to know what God's will is and what God wants you to do? No. John, there will be times that you're going to have to wait. There'll be times you're just going to have to listen and be patient. But that's okay. Maybe that's what God's will is for you in that moment, is to wait. It's just to be patient. Does it mean you're always going to get your way? No, thank God. Thank God we get more than our way. We get His way. Our way is limited. Our way is broken. Our way is disjointed. God's ways are higher than our ways. And His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That's what you get. I love that. You know, one of the reasons why all those resolutions that we make, one of the reasons that they fail is because we're depending on the wrong source of power. Because so often when we make them and say, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to exercise more, I'm going to be a nicer person. Do you know why so often those just fail? Those don't even make it to the end of January? Because we're relying on willpower. That I'm going to do this. That I'm going to make it happen. You know, willpower is great in the short term. But it's not getting down to the deep-rooted issue. We don't just need to try harder. That's not what God's saying here at all. He's saying be transformed. He's saying present your bodies, your lives as a living sacrifice and experience the transforming power of Jesus. Let Him change you from the inside out. You don't just put that caterpillar up on a tree and say, okay, buddy, go. You know, flick him off of there and hope for the best. Fly. No. There's a transforming process that takes place. That's what God wants us to experience. Before that transformation, that caterpillar could never even imagine what it would be like to fly. Oh, but that's exactly what God intended all along. That's what He wants for you. The Bible says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Some of you, many of you have been taking notes this morning, and I appreciate that. Here's my challenge for you. Sometime today, I want you to take that bulletin home, and I want you to get along with God. I want you to pray your way through what we talked about here this morning. Asking God, Lord, where do I need to renew my mind? Maybe it's the way I'm thinking about you. Maybe I've just given up. I'm not even trying anymore. Forgetting that, God, you give me the privilege to choose. To choose you. Perhaps you're thinking, you know, God, I'm just stuck here. And this is just the way I am. Oh, you don't have to be the victim anymore. Instead, by the grace of God, we can experience His good, perfect will. Take your bulletins home with you and just get alone with God. Just pray through the notes that you've made. There's a reason why you've made those. Unless you're my wife, then she just doodles, okay? But, you know, that's good. We let her doodle, all right? As we go to the Lord's Supper, that's the place where we find grace. We find the grace of God that meets us where we are and helps us to be everything He wants us to be. Will you join me as I pray for each and every one of us? Lord Jesus, we bow before You in humility, and we ask You to examine our hearts today. Show us anything that is not pleasing to You. Reveal any secret pride, any unconfessed sin, any rebellion or unforgiveness that is hindering our relationship with You. As we take the bread representing Your life that was broken for us, we remember and we celebrate Your faithfulness to us and to all who will receive You. We can't begin to fathom the agonizing suffering of Your crucifixion. Yet You took that pain for each and every one of us. You died for us. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for Your extravagant love and Your undeserving mercy. Thank You that Your death gives us life, abundant life now, and eternal life forever. As You instructed Your disciples, so we too gather, we receive this bread and this cup in remembrance of You. As we take the cup representing Your blood poured out from a splintered cross, we realize that You were the supreme sacrifice for all of our sin. Because of Your blood shed and Your body broken, we can be free from the power and the penalty of sin. Thank You for Your victory over death. You took the death that we deserved. You took our punishment. You took our pain. And today we remember and we celebrate the precious gift of life You gave through the blood You spilled. Each time we take communion, Lord, we have the chance to commit or recommit our lives to You. Come to You and say, Lord, take full residence in my heart. guide my thoughts. Take every part of me, Lord Jesus. Fill us, Lord Jesus, with your powerful Spirit through this sacrament. Help us to hold that fresh remembrance in the story that never grows old close to our hearts. Help us to share this message faithfully as you give us opportunity. We pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.